I was in India last week and bought a fantastic looking batik, but it's so cold inside here right now. I need to wear my jacket. It's been 30, I became born again 1979, so it's been 32 years of journey as a Christian. That's a long time. I will be turning 50 end of this week or next coming Saturday, and I had a concert with all my musical friends in L.A. I was going to do a concert, dinner, and fantastic thing prepared, but my PhD work at University of Wales has taken me way back in my schedule, and I can't. So I have to cancel my meetings. There were some revivals that they printed posters in L.A., and they're very upset. They have to recollect all these posters and redistribute the posters with different, you know, speaker and all that. But I say, listen, I really need to stay in Cambodia and get my research done, and because I need to write my first chapter by end of February next year. And my supervisor is actually flying in from Oxford to see me this week in 2 days. It's a scary time. So I really need to focus on my study. So I said, Lord, I've been Christian for 32 years. I've been preaching for 20 years professionally. Planted 5 churches in Southern California called Oikos Ministry. And for 10 years, I've been engaged in mission work. We planted 27 churches in Siberia. And we launched a mission work in Cambodia. That just, wow, what a wild ride. I mean, when you start serving God and doing what God tells you, it is amazing how much God can accomplish through you. It's just really, it's mind-boggling. The last 20 years, I've been reflecting, you know, going back through my notes. This little punk at age 14 telling God, God, you're not fair. Life isn't fair. You know, I realized that after 20 years, God is just amazing God. And the message, and he said, what's the title of your message? Well, I don't have a title. I guess official title would be, what I learned in 20 years of pursuing God. And one thing that really speaks to me is that if you want to pursue God, do it passionately. Amen? Amen. Don't go half-hearted, or, you know, it's like dating somebody. It's like when you're in love, you don't really think about consequence, or you don't really think about other things. You really go for it, you know. And I really pray that you have chance to love someone like that in your life. That nothing really matters. That if I could just be with her, if I just could be with him, I don't care what the consequence is. I just want to give my life loving her, loving him. Now that's just the flesh part, right? We do that. And then a lot of times guys have that too many girls that he wants to give life to. Right? But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God here, loving God with everything you've got, passionately pursuing your Creator. You know, man, I don't know how I lived last 20 years. I mean, looking back, I said, God, how am I here in Phnom Penh? You know, we now house some kids who's graduating from orphanages, and now we need to house them, and so we're housing them. And it's just, you know. And last night, night before, I was in Cambodia in Phnom Penh, and we have a new house now because my wife and I were kind of talking, you know, because we've been in Cambodia for 10 years, in and out. And I start renting a house there for 5 years, and we start housing some Bible college students. In Cambodia right now, population of 14 million, small country, less than 0.8%, less than 1% go to college. And so all the cults in the world decided they were going to go for all the college kids. Mormons are there, Jehovah's Witnesses are there, you know, everybody's there. And they're trying to get all these college kids their cult, brainwash them. So they opened their, 450 rooms free of charge to anybody who wants to come. And then, you know, you live there and you get brainwashed to become Mormons. So we decided to open up our form of student center, but we're not going to make it free. We're going to charge them $10, and because we respect them, and so we started one center, two center, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, you know, and so now working with New Life Church, Vision Center, and all that. And so I started about 3 years ago. I said, you know what? Why don't we live with a bunch of college kids? It'll be really educational for them. So we have 15 kids living with us, and we did that for 2-3 years. Well, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I, before she went to America, my wife says, honey, I really think our time with these college kids are over. We'll continue to sponsor. But there are orphanage that we work with, Center of Peace, 72 kids. And a lot of them will be graduating, meaning that they'll reach age 18. Well, when you reach age 18, government will kick you out. Government does not want orphans to stay in orphanage because especially guys become sexually active. There are too many young girls there, and it's just a lot of liability. So although government does not give them a dime or a sponsor, they kick the kids out, and you need to be on the street. So my wife just talks to me a couple of weeks back and said, honey, we really need to house these kids. You know, I said, sure. Why not? You know, pray about it. Next day, she goes and gets two houses. And I'm like, honey, we said we pray about it. I said, yeah, I prayed, and God said yes. So, and then she said, but I have to leave, so you take care. You move. And so I spent 10 days in India, or 8 days in India. Comes back, have to move and relocate, and these kids. And so, of course, we are financing the house. You know, and there are 10 kids right now. And I came back from a trip. I went to my house. Our flats are next to each other. And I tried to get to my flat, and then there were 7-8 kids outside of this place. I said, kids, how come you're not inside? Well, Ramon is the only one who has the key. I'm like, why don't you make a copy of this key? He said, it's very expensive. It's just like, what? So only one guy has a key and you all wait until one guy comes? That's not poverty, that's stupidity, man. Or you have the spirit of poverty, you know? And I said, come on, guys. You know, got your brand new house. And I even give you money to furnish this place. So I invite them to my house, you know, until Ramon comes, and we're playing, eating cookies. And I was sitting there thinking, God, if you did not intervene, what is the option that these kids have at age 18? They've been orphanage all their lives. And they got into college. And they're smart enough to get into college. And they don't have $360 annual fee, you know. I was kind of talking about, we were eating dinner yesterday, and in Hong Kong, I heard that you need to go to preschool, you need to put something like $60,000 deposit just to go to preschool or something. That's crazy. This orphans, smart enough to get into college, they don't have dollar a day tuition, and they'll be thrown away in the street and become a street people, or girls will become prostitutes. And for me to look at these kids that I've been have fellowship for 5-6 years now, and I'm like, wow, God, thank you. Thank you that 1997, 13 years ago, 14 years ago, I was getting out of my quiet time reading my Bible in a comfortable Southern California home. One word, God said, Cambodia. And I said, Lord, I'm telling you again, it's Hawaii. I'm ready to suffer for these poor surfers in Jesus' name. I would like to see those surfers saved and become equipped as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Lord, come on. Cambodia, I don't know where it is. I don't even know where Cambodia is, Lord. But God called me. 97. And I finished planting my fifth church in LA and very comfortable. You know, I run three churches, and so I would preach one service in the morning and ride my motorcycle out to preach in the other and third outreach. And, you know, it just, and I'm constantly doing revival. And I saw 2,000 young people became full-time missionary and pastor in my 20-year tenure. And so I'm doing very comfortably, doing everything fine. And one word God gave was Cambodia. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do about Cambodia? Surely, at the time, I wasn't even thinking about coming to Cambodia. I said, Cambodia, what do you want me to do? And one thing led to another, and I ended up planting a church for Cambodian refugee second generation in South Central, the killing fields of L.A. The South Central L.A., where the Slauson Park is where the Bloods and Crips gangbangers started. The two black gang called Bloods and Crips began at Slauson Park. We planted a church one block, half a block away from that park. From 1965 till now, close to 65,000 kids been murdered. You'll never find that in news because U.S. do not want people to find out. The 65,000 kids were murdered in that period. And they talk about human rights and, you know, and all that. And so we planted a church because there were 500 Cambodian refugee family live in South Central. So we end up planting a church there. And it's just, and from that point on, God led me to Cambodia, and we started doing leprosy ministry 2001, and then just tremendous. We eradicated leprosy of 2,800 leprous village in 6 years. Our master plan was 10. Everything we said we were going to accomplish was done in 3 years. And so this kind of crazy ride, and I said, God, what does it mean to follow you? What does it mean that when I say I am a disciple of Christ? What does it mean when I want to do your will? How does it translate when I was so certain at age 14 that you are unfair because the things did not work out the way I wanted to see work out? My sense of fairness was you do what I tell you to do, or in my conception what fairness is, you do that. See, at age 14, that was my concept of God and what fair is. A lot of times I find young men and even old people still bought into that nonsense. Some young people, you know, professionals, feel like, God, you're so unfair, you know, because I don't really have the job I want, I don't really date the girl I want, I, you know, don't have chance to marry the one I love, and God, you're not fair. It's like, what a childish thought. If you really encounter God, the God of universe, God the Creator, who made this universe by speaking to it, and then you tell him it's not fair according to my measure, according to my understanding, man, we need to wake up. See, I really want you to passionately pursue God. Passionately. And it doesn't matter what consequence I have, Lord. If you say it, I will obey it. It is so hard to believe because it's so hard to obey. Wow. This side didn't get it, so this side, okay. It's so hard to believe because it's so hard to obey. No, it's not MA time. It's just more like, woo, because it's profound. Soren Kierkegaard said that. So let me repeat one more time. So say, woo, wow, okay? It is so hard to believe because it's so hard to obey.
Wow.
It's not lack of faith. It's not that you don't believe. It's that you don't want to obey. You don't want to obey. You cannot obey because you need to lose a lot of things to obey that. And because you need to lose a lot of the things, you say, oh, I don't believe that. I don't buy that. Theologically, I disagree. Shut up. It's not issue with theology, punk. is that you want to engage in sexual sin, your egotistic pursuit, all the stuff that you want to do, accomplish in your life, you cannot let go. So you cannot accept what God says about your life. You absolutely know that you need to do that, but you will not obey. So only defense is that I cannot believe that. I cannot believe God said that. I cannot, God demands that from me. Why would God ask a guy who's perfectly happy pursuing God and loving God and in a way bearing much fruit for his kingdom in America, 97, one morning, we'll say Cambodia. Absolutely no reason. But he did. Why? Because he's God. He can do whatever he wants. Someday he'll send me to Hawaii too. If he wishes, I will be there. If he does not wish, I will not be there because I call my Jesus, my Lord. Lord decides what servants do. But we are so preoccupied with our life and things I want to accomplish, I want to do, and then says, Lord, would you bless it? You might as well, servant, make it happen, punk. Because I want this life. Servant Jesus, come on, make it happen. I pray that in Jesus' name. You know, I heard somewhere that if you blab it, I could grab it. Just make it happen. All this crazy theology when God doesn't become God. Man, the God that I pursued last 20 years, it's not bad. He could take my life just like that because he's God. You know, before I went to Oxford, I had this great lunch with this guy, and I've known him since 86. Well, God, he's a great pastor. He's planted a church in Georgia. And, you know, I need to take a flight to England. And he said, Bob, let's after this lunch, let's go visit my church. I'm like, yo, man, I got to fly out to Oxford. I can't. I don't have time. I may miss the flight. No, man, we just built this beautiful sanctuary. You need to come and check it out. You know, and pastors build church, they have to show to their friends. You know, it's like, you know, when pastors, their congregant makes $1 billion in business, they really don't care because it's not in a totally different field. But when pastor builds their church, they have to show it to other pastor because that's, you know, it's like, oh, man, God, you know. It's jealousy point, you know. So this guy brings me in. This is Georgia. It's not like Hong Kong. You know, you could buy like 10-acre lot for $10,000. I don't know. It's really cheap. You know, he said like, you know that tree over there? That's our border. You know, it's like, and this is, they have a huge, you know, basketball court and sanctuary. It sits about 500-600. It's beautiful. It's like, man, awesome, you know. Lord bless you, you know, and hug. And, you know, I went to Oxford. Within 2 weeks, I get an email from his wife. My husband passed away. And just died. Remission to cancer that he had. And I'm like, we just had lunch 2 weeks ago. He was just rejoicing his lifetime work of establishing a church and beautiful sanctuary, 500-600 members. I said, God, what's up with that? Said, don't you have some drug addict that you could just take life and just instead of it? He just spent almost 30, 40 years of his life built a church ready to blossom in this heyday of his ministry, and you take his life. What's up with that? There's silence. You know why there's silence? Because God says, be still and know that I am God. Every time I come to life crisis and I cannot explain it, I go to the verse, be still, know that I am God. You know, there's a little plaque that someone gave it to me. His name is James. And that plaque still reminds me how God is God and you should never challenge his authority. James was one of those crazy guys that was just in the world, you know. One day, his sister came to me and said, Pastor O, you are doing a great revival. We did this huge meeting. 5,000-6,000 kids came. You know, this is in L.A., like 4,000 to 5,000 Korean-American kids will come, and I'll be preaching. And this Cindy comes and said, Pastor O, my brother will bring his girlfriend, and he's not Christian, and I want you to preach to him. I'm like, girl, there'll be 5,000 kids tonight, you know. He said, oh, no, he'll be bringing a white girlfriend. This is so funny. All black heads and one blonde, you know. So I knew there was James sitting next to her. So I'm like, you need Jesus, you know. This is years ago. Well, he doesn't come forward to accept Christ. So I forgot about it. A couple years went by, 2-3 years. James, our worship leader, walks up to me and says, "Pastor, you don't remember me, right?" "I don't remember people." I'm like, "No." You know? Well, other than my worship leader said, "You preached the gospel to me 3 years ago at that big meeting. I accepted Christ. I just was too shy to come forward." But he just became gung-ho for Jesus. I mean, this guy, you know what he said? "You know, I commissioned myself to become a missionary to the world." Like, "How do you do that?" "So, well, I found out every Sunday morning, 6 a.m., all the airline from all over the world arrives at Los Angeles International Airport, LAX. So these guys, a bunch of them decide to come early in the morning, Sunday morning, pray, and they will go to LAX and wait and invite all these people for the first time coming to America and do street evangelism, sharing the gospel." Wow. I'm like, "Yo, man, that's crazy. This is before 9/11. You cannot do that anymore. You cannot enter the airport and meet people until they come out." But this is before 9/11. And so, "Wow, James, that's awesome." And then he said, "You know, Pastor, I was at the airport the other day, the Sunday, and, you know, it was too early in the morning, and I had stomach problems. So I had to use the restroom, so he's sitting there, you know." 6 in the morning, one guy walks in and goes next stall right there. So he knocked on the door, and said, "Excuse me, good morning." And there was, of course, a surprise, like, "What is this freak, you know? It's a crazy guy knocking on bathroom stall." I said, I just want to share some good news." And he actually passed the track on the door. It's like, "James, you're crazy, man, you know? In the Los Angeles International Airport bathroom. Sitting together." I said, "Wow, that's a great golden opportunity. He's not going anywhere, you know." Then he said, "You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life, you know, for spiritual law, memorizing and sharing." And he said, "I'm done. I'm going to go out, but I'm going to be waiting outside. If you're ready to receive Christ, I'll be waiting outside." So nobody there. He's waiting outside. And this short Iranian professor, mustache, comes out with thick accent. He said, I heard about Jesus, but I never had opportunity to hear who he was. Yes, I would like to accept him." So right there in front of the Los Angeles International Airport bathroom, they both kneeled and they were holding hands, they were praying, and he felt the teardrops of the professor in his hand. He said, "Pastor, I think it was genuine. I think he got it, Pastor." And he was so excited that he could be commissioned to be a missionary to New Guinea, Papua New Guinea. He said, "You pray for me." He gave me a little plaque. I said, "I'll pray for you." I was at church office. I got a call from Cindy. And she said, "Pastor, did you see the news?" I said, "No." My brother was crossing the rail track. And there was the one train was broken, it was stalled, and the signal came down, everybody was bypassing. And as he was bypassing, there was another train coming from the other side at full speed. Hit him, his truck. His truck went about 100 feet up in the air. Completely, instantly killed. And he was ready to be commissioned to be a missionary to Papua New Guinea. Loved the Lord so much that he'll share the gospel at International Airport Sunday morning. I remember wailing for him in my office. I was wailing for this young man. And I couldn't figure out who God is. I could not articulate why God would do that. If prosperity gospel is true, then my God, he should be making millions and saving millions of souls by now, because he loves you so much, God. What's up with this? Did I learn the theology wrong, or do I have to understand you? Maybe you are some kind of monster in heaven that dressed up like God, and maybe something went wrong with my understanding of who you are, God. And I had to struggle with that. In my wailing was not for sympathy, but it was like, who can I trust? Who do I go on living, trusting? And I was wailing for him. And at the end of my, I don't know, 30, 40-minute session of wailing, there was a plaque that James gave me. "Be still. know that I am God. That's almost prophetic that he gave that to me, because I was confused theologically. But it was almost like his message to me, no, it is in good hand. It is his will. For Jesus to be the Lord of my life and for me to passionately pursue him, I need to recognize that God is God and he'll do whatever he wants. Amen? Yeah, this is some serious message, man. 20 years, I learned to fear God more. And I have absolute love for him. It is this incredible tension between loving him with everything I've got, with all my strength, with all my power, and all my talents, all my time, and everything I've got, I love him. And yet, I fear him. Because he is God. He can do whatever he wants. I was in India last week. And, you know, I'm busy. I'm with Cambodia. And there's no reason for me to be in India. But there was my friend of mine, one of my best friends. He's a missionary, crazy guy, missionary in India. And he's in course of planting 1,000 churches in India right now. And so he said, Bob, you need to come. You need to come. Every year, every time, every meal we have, Bob, you need to come. I'm saying, yo, man, calm down. I have country that God has given me called Cambodia. How many people live there? 14 million. That's smaller than my village. My state has 190 million, okay? And 490 million, we're trying to plant 1,000 churches. So can you come and help me? I said, no, for many years. Finally, beginning of this year, I'm doing my quiet time. I have my calendar. And then August 27th just pops, and the word India comes. I wrote, India. Lord, why is India August 27th? And question mark. I don't know why. What it is. Well, April this year, I'm eating lunch with that same friend. And he said, you need to come to India, man. I'm like, calm down. God has given me a country called Cambodia. But then I got curious. I said, when is next time you're going to India? He said, August 27th. I said, wait a minute. I flipped. Oh, my God. God told me already, August 27th, I need to be in India. And he says, the next time he will be in India is August 27th. So, okay, I'm there. Okay, what can I do for you? Well, there are a bunch of pastors we need to train, and with this pastor, we'll be planting churches. And I said, good, you know. And how much money do I need to raise? He said, $3,000, you know, no problem. I have a friend, great pastor. He does a lot of work in India. You know, he literally spent millions of dollars in India to help India to know the gospel. And he, very, very close friend. $3,000 will not be, not even chump change. You know, you don't even think twice. So I emailed him. I said, hey, bro, I need to go and I need to raise $3,000. He said, no problem. You know, you're covered. You know, just go and bless them. Well, last week I was there, 2 weeks ago. Like 2 days before I take off to India, he emails me, hey, Bob, by the way, I'm sorry I cannot help you. I'm like, he's stupid, man. You should have told me 3 months ago, not 2 days before I take off to India, right? So I'm like, oh, what do I do? Because now I need to raise $3,000 in 2 days. So I email some of my intercessors saying that, hey, I need $3,000. In 2 days, I raised $6,000. So I said, thank God, you know. Now finally get to update my bike or something, you know. I said, I only need $3,000, you know. Guess what? After my session, the guy tells me, well, we overshot our budget because the book I wrote, Nehemiah Leadership Now, is in Hindi language, and they overspent in their publishing the book and whatever. So the bottom line is, it cost me $5,800. See, if I take that the first guy's money, then I'll be minus $3,000. Because God knew that, God would cancel that thing and ask and then raise $6,000, and the total spend was $5,800. That's what I mean. I fear God, and I love him at the same time. Because a lot of times you feel like, why, God? You know, did I want to go to India? You told me to go to India. Why don't I have money, and I don't do that anymore? After 20 years, Lord, I'm sure you know what you're doing. All my life, you provided, and you shall provide again. Hallelujah. Amen. Pursue God with passion. Pursue God with everything you've got. Love him with everything you've got. And God will deliver you because he's Jehovah. Jireh, provide for you. He will lead you, Jehovah Rohi, the shepherd. Wow, he'll be your El Shaddai, Almighty God. Amen? When you're ill, he'll become your Jehovah Rapha, one who heals. I pray that all the days of your life, that you pursue God with everything you've got. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this SP people, for I admire their passion for you and their purity in serving you. That's why I wanted to be here, Lord. And I am so thankful that you brought these people. And I'm thankful, Lord, that I could share your words to me. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, Father, I pray that they will pursue you and discover how wonderful you are. Discover the awesome, sovereign, fearful God that you are. They will not play games with you, word games or mental games or logic games. It doesn't make sense, so I cannot follow. But Father, I pray that they will put their life on their line and say, Jesus, if you are who they say you are, the Lord, the Master, the Creator, and Jesus, I am willing to take up my cross today and daily and follow you. Speak to me, my Lord. Servant is listening. So Holy Spirit, would you come and Father, there is any misunderstanding about you? Maybe some of them has been hearing the world and the enemy and then been condemning themselves. Although the Bible says it so clearly, there is no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. God, would you set them free from the bondage of false expectations, self-gratification, false grandizement, and thinking they're bigger than themselves, and sense of entitlement that came into their spiritual journey that has kept them from moving forward. Break that in the name of Jesus. Wash it in the blood of Jesus. Cleanse it, oh God, that they'll be pure, they'll be cleansed, they'll be set free to do the things that you've called them to do, and let them pursue that passionately. So release them, release them, release them, Father, from the bondages of this world, bondages of false expectation, the spirit of religion, God, that keeps them bound when we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Set them free, oh God, today. Let them live a life that is abundant, life that is outshines the world, the light that shines in darkness, oh God. So thank you, praise you, give you glory. We give you glory and thanks, glory and thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Rise and let's sing this song. And stir in me a fire that my heart cannot contain. I come to worship you. Stir in me a passion that the world cannot explain. I come to worship you. Hold me and hold me. Fear you, draw ever near. passion that the world cannot explain. I come to worship you.
Before we close in prayer, I just want to let you know also there's a local outreach at 2:30, and you don't have to be overseas to make a difference. And so if you have any questions, go ahead and see Pastor Sophia at 2:30. It will open your eyes to see God's heart for Hong Kong. I just want to close this. Lord, stir up our hearts. Stir up the passion that's within us. God, we ask that you would open up the heavens to see beyond our inner circle, to see, God, that you love people so much. And God, I pray that you'd help us in our unbelief, that you would forgive us for our disobedience. And God, I pray that you would continue to stir and speak into the hearts of people, because you have an incredible plan for us, that we may say, yes, Lord, use my life, change me. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with those who passionately pursue after Jesus. In His Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. And may you go in the power of the Holy Spirit.